Okay, well, today's scripture reading comes from Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. That'll be on page 923 in the black Bibles under the seats in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. It's yours. After I read the text, we're going to say something different. So I know you guys are creatures of habit because you've been sitting in the same seats the whole time you've come to this church. But that's okay. We're going to say something a little different after the reading of scripture just to test us and keep us on our toes. So be ready for that. Let's stand for Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, both Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding countries. And there they continued to preach the gospel. God, we thank you for your word, the story of your grace. You can be seated. Well, a quick reminder of where we're at here in the book of Acts. Great job on that reading, by the way. Nice work. A quick reminder of where we're at in the book of Acts. I don't want us to miss, you know, the overall picture of the book as we get into individual pieces of it. So this is kind of a transition point because we're coming up on one of the most important chapters of the entire book, actually, which is Acts chapter 15. They're going to make a decision in Acts chapter 15. That's a really important decision for Christianity as a whole. So that's a really important book. It's also a teaser for you to come back next week. So come back for that. If you remember this graphic we kind of had to show us the transition that's happening right now. And so this is kind of a picture of the book of Acts, right? So it starts, the gospel starts in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes, it goes to Judea, Samaria, and in both of those, Peter is kind of the guy, the main kind of character there, if you will. Now it's going to start to go into Asia Minor, and now we kind of have this transition where we're not going to hear much from Peter anymore after about chapter 15, and it's going to be all Paul from here on out. So that's kind of the transition that's happening here. It's also the transition of going from the gospel going to just Jews, remember, to the gospel now also going to the Gentile world, to the non-Jews. So that's what's happening right around this point in the last few chapters. Remember Acts 1:8, which as we said is kind of the overall big theme verse for the book, right? That says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." So the Spirit descends on them. People are talking about Jesus and his new kingdom. And what does that lead to? That leads to persecution. And then in chapter 7, persecution kind of comes to its height when Stephen, you remember, is stoned to death because he's a Christian. And so he's stoned to death, and then we hear that Saul is right there. Here's that speech from him, of course. And the Christians scatter. They got to get out of there so they can live and continue to share the gospel. And so some of them scatter to different places, and they wind up in Antioch. Some of them, that's what we heard about last week. They wind up in Antioch, and they start doing what? The same thing they've always done when they land in a new spot. They start talking about Jesus and his kingdom. And so pretty soon a little church comes about, and it's a really diverse church. And it's kind of a flagship church because it's the first church of Gentiles, the first church of all non-Jewish people, and the most diverse church that we've seen so far. So what the church then does is say, hey, let's send out Paul and Barnabas. This is from last week, chapter 13. Send out Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries and plant more churches. You remember that from the very first couple verses of chapter 13. And so Paul goes out on these missionary journeys. He goes out and he travels around. He finds people who know Jesus, or he speaks in synagogues or something, and people come to know Christ, and he starts planting churches. So he's got his first journey is in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Then he'll go on another one to Asia Minor and Greece. And then he'll go on a third one, same areas again, Asia Minor and Greece, and then come back to Jerusalem. So those are his three journeys that he's about to go on. So when we read chapter 13 and 14, it's going to read a little bit like a documentary. You know what I mean? Like the documentary of the church, a documentary of how churches are started. That's what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And the cool part is that churches are starting to take shape a little bit. We're seeing Paul put some kind of structure in place. He's appointing elders in churches. And so no longer is it just these people coming together, eating together, gathering around the table, gathering around the word, worshiping together. Now there's starting to be a little structure to it, a little bit more than was before, perhaps. What I want us to see throughout this, and this will serve as our sermon summary as well, is that God ordains both the ends and the means. The ends and the means. That's very important. We see this all over the place throughout Scripture, but certainly in the book of Acts, where God had planned something to do, but he also had a plan for how to bring it about. So he ordained the ends, and he also ordained the means by which that comes about. That's very important, because if he just ordains the means, then let's just sit back and wait for him to save everybody he's going to save. We don't need to do anything. But if he ordained the means by which people come to faith, and it involves us, then let's engage in that. See what I'm saying? The ends and the means. So here's an example of that in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them. This is the church in Antioch laying hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. And so you say, all right, the church sent them off. Great. Next verse. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Wait, what? That the church sent them out. Now you're saying the Holy Spirit sent them out. Well, who sent them out? And the answer is, of course, well, both. Yes, both of those did. You see that, how it's both and. He ordained the means, he also ordained the ends by which to bring it about. One of my seminary professors once gave this illustration that's always stuck with me, and that is he would come home, this is back in the day when you had briefcases, he would come home from work with his briefcase, and his daughter, his little like 2 or 3 year old daughter, would come down to the end of the driveway to meet him and say, Daddy, Daddy, welcome home, let me carry your briefcase. Well, she was about the same size as the briefcase. There's no way she could carry the briefcase. And so she'd try, and she couldn't do it. She couldn't carry it at all. So he would pick her up. He'd put the briefcase sort of on her, you know, touching her, let her hold the handle, and they'd walk in together. Well, sure enough, when they got inside, what did the child say to Mom? I carried Dad's briefcase in. Yeah, you did. Good job. Great job carrying the briefcase. She did. You know, that's kind of how it is with us. And here we are, bringing people to faith in Christ. Yeah, you did. You did. It was a both and, though, wasn't it? It was you speaking words, and it was us, and it was the Holy Spirit, and it was God's ordained plan, both of those. And so here we have the hand of God working through people over and over again in the book of Acts. This is really big for us as we talk about, as a church, being a community on mission. This is so integral and so helpful for us. So, God ordains both the ends and the means. Let's look at three things here from chapters 13 and 14 about the means that we see here. So I think that's really important for us to notice. The church is the means of mission. Discipleship seems to be the means of strengthening. And then contextualization, the means of hearing. So let's first start with this idea that the church is the means of mission. From this point on, you're going to notice that there is a conduit of God's hand and of the gospel going out. The conduit is the church. That's where it's coming through. Where else does the gospel come from? Nowhere. It's only the church, the local churches that are established, that carry this gospel. So the local church is not the gospel. But that's the only place you find the gospel, is in the local church. They carry the message. That's why he's going around. He's not just starting missionary agencies. Paul is going around and he's doing what? He's starting churches. Because that is who holds the gospel. That's who knows the message of the gospel. planting churches. The end game is a community of people who live life together and life on mission. Maybe you've heard that before. Life together and life on mission. See also our vision document. Life together and life on mission. But this mission of God is accomplished through a means, isn't it? Through the local church. So it's a big deal then, isn't it, if we live lives completely separate from one another, besides an hour and some change on Sunday, isn't it? That's a big deal. Sundays are very important, gathering together around the Word, gathering around the table, extremely important for our faith. So also, I mean, but if you think that that is the whole of your Christian existence, then we'd want to help you shape that a bit. And see, it's a little short-sighted if you think that's it. We're talking about a community that's the vehicle of God's mission. That's got to exist for more than just an hour once a week. And it certainly does here in the book of Acts. Ever since the church has begun, really, in this book, remember Acts 2? It's always been like that, hasn't it? What happened in Acts 2 after the Spirit came? How did they live? They lived lives together. They were going to house. They were breaking bread together. They were studying the Scriptures together, worshiping together. It's very much a community. This wasn't separate people who came together once a week and that was it. So we need to ask ourselves questions like, hey, how many people in our church have been in your home? You know, how many? What about how many times in the last week, you know, between Sundays, have you interacted with someone else from our church community? Well, let's hope those kind of things grow. That's a good way to see if we're really understanding who we've been made to be as a church together, a family together, on mission. Our lives intertwined, very vital to the mission. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I got to think that love is part of really knowing one another, spending time with one another, our lives intertwining a bit. The local church is the means, then, of God's mission. You continue to see that throughout the book of Acts. Secondly, discipleship is the means of strengthening. Look at verses 21 through 23 of chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, places they had already been. And what did they do when they returned? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Really wish that wasn't in there. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you see what I'm saying? What there's some sort of pattern here now starting. Go to a place, kind of establish a church, then come back around maybe, disciple them, help them understand more about who Jesus was and what he meant for them, establish elders in that church, and kind of help it form and be shaped a little bit more. And so when we talk discipleship, I don't know about you, but I guess probably from my upbringing, I just think like meeting for 2 hours at Panera and talking about John chapter 7, which that's fantastic. I mean, I would go somewhere else than Panera, but you go wherever you want. It's great to sit down with other people and study the Scriptures, okay? Somewhere with good coffee. Nonetheless, go somewhere, that's great. But that's not the whole of discipleship. That's what we're trying to show you and look at here. So, first of all, discipleship involves knowledge. That's part of what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're giving them more understanding, more information about Jesus and who he was. I think if you want to know, hey, what are Paul and Barnabas teaching? You might go back to chapter 13 and read the speech from Paul. They go to the synagogue, and one of the people in the synagogue says, hey, if you have some encouragement, stand up, which again is the wrong thing to do to the Apostle Paul, because he'll take that. And so he gets up and he sort of speaks about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so that's my guess probably of what they're training these churches in when they go to disciple them and to deepen them. It's the story of Jesus. It's making sure everyone understands who Jesus was and why he came. very important to the mission that we understand who Jesus is and why he came. Now, if you need help with that, you might think, I know a little bit, but I honestly, I don't know if I could really articulate much of that. I'm going to put some great resources in the Sunday recap, so make sure you check out that. There's also a great resource, and it's right here. It's called the Bible, and it's actually all about Jesus and his mission. So if you read this, you will be discipled in knowing Jesus more. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us there. The basic message of Paul is something like creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's basically the whole of Scripture, and that's what he goes through. I think he heard that from his friend Stephen, and Stephen heard it maybe from Peter, and Peter heard it from Jesus, and that's how this thing goes. All of them see Jesus as the focus of the entire narrative of Scripture. And so if you keep those four categories in mind, I think it will be very helpful for you. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, God has created us. He is the creator of all things. Fall, Genesis chapter 3, we sinned and messed this thing up. Redemption, Christ has solved that by living the perfect life and dying the death for us, gifting us his righteousness. And creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we will one day be with him forever and with one another forever in a place without sin. It'll be wonderful. So that is the message that he shares. It's the message that really all of the sermons are in the book of Acts. It's a variation of what they share in each of those categories, but that's nonetheless pretty much the four categories that they give. Discipleship, though, it's not only knowledge, and one of the reasons it's not is because the gospel is actually not just information, it's news. And there's a difference between information and news. Don't watch your local news channel because you will be quite confused. They are not sharing much news with you. News has something to do with you. You know what I mean? Like, I've got some news for you. And this is gonna be something that impacts your life. It's going to be something you need to know because it's connected to you in some way. Information, maybe not that way. Information might be just something, hey, thanks for that, and you store it, and you don't have to do anything with it. But news is quite different. And the gospel, even the word gospel in Greek, means good news. And so this is news that is meant to be shared, not just information to hold on to. So if we receive the gospel, this good news, and we just hold on to it, we're sort of a block in that conduit of God's mission, right? And not that God can't work if we're in his way. I'm not saying that sort of thing, but you get the idea. You know, you're kind of like a broken down car in the middle of the Stevenson. You know, that guy you curse at when you drive by. I know how it is. I pray for him when I drive by him, by the way. But that's not true. I'm sure you do too. So it's like that. You know, that just blocks everything up, doesn't it? The whole highway is blocked up. Same here. This is news meant to be shared. That's what that is. It's not just information to be stored. Secondly, discipleship involves witness. This church, and they're always, it's just like it's assumed. You know what I mean? They receive the gospel, and they automatically assume that what they're supposed to do with it is share and be a witness. I wonder if that's because, you know, Jesus' words in Acts 1:8 of what this is all about, that you'll be my witnesses. And they've probably carried that sort of language to all those that they've taught. And so now that's really a part of the culture of the church. So if Paul and Barnabas were the only guys sharing the gospel, this would be a really long book, wouldn't it? Because it would take forever to get the gospel to new areas, and then when they left, nothing would happen, and then they'd come back, and maybe a couple more people would come to know Jesus, and then they'd leave, and you know what I mean? But that's not what's happening. They're coming, they're sharing Christ with this community, and that community is going off and sharing Christ and the truth about Jesus with all their friends and neighbors and whoever. So they're a part of the mission as well. So discipleship here involves helping people understand they are witnesses. Discipleship also involves encouragement, which I think is really good news, the type of encouragement in verse 22 that you see. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's really good news if people needed encouragement in the faith then to keep going. I don't know about you, but I need that some days too. You know, I have days where I'm like, maybe I'll just become Buddhist. You know, that sounds easier or something like that. I mean, we all have those kind of days, or like, I'm not sure if this is true, whatever. And here in Scripture, the church that heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul, discipled by the Apostle Paul, those people, they still need encouragement to stay in the faith. That's really, really encouraging to us, isn't it? People who kind of waver maybe sometimes, who aren't sure from time to time. Is this thing real? Is God real? Did Jesus really come to die? And we come, that's kind of why we come here each week, by the way, to be re-engaged with the true story of who Jesus is and be reminded once again and be built up in our faith. Discipleship involves encouragement. Fourth, discipleship involves, suffering. Look at verse 22. Like I said, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if Paul says this, and you know anything about the life of Paul, you know that he knows what he's talking about. Okay? He would also write this in Romans chapter 5. Now, this is crazy talk. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. Paul knew there was no better teacher than suffering. And if you're going to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus who experienced a ton of suffering, ton of persecution, why would we think it would be any different? We see the same exact thing through the church here. You know, I went to seminary. I learned a lot about Jesus. I grew in my faith there, no doubt. But there's been nothing like suffering, disappointment, letdowns in life, whatever you want to call it. There's been nothing like those things to cement me to the side of Jesus, you know, and to really get faith and to really ask him to be a part of my real everyday life and grow in my love and appreciation for Jesus. There's just no teaching, is there, like that? You read it in a book, it's one thing. You experience hardship where you need him in the moments, and it's totally different. And I think it's intentional in that way. Acts 9, 15, and 16, this is where they're hearing about why the Holy Spirit chose Paul for what he did, and listen to what it says. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Huge calling on the Apostle Paul, a missionary to the Gentiles. Also, lots of suffering because he is a missionary doing God's work. It's always kind of been like that. 2 Chronicles 36 says this about the prophets that come. "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." So God has compassion on these people who continually reject him. "But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, until there was no remedy." So you see, it's always happened, this sort of rejection and persecution, even sometimes coming from us. Now, I'm not talking about what you'll hear a lot of times, I don't know, in the news and such or whatever, about receiving persecution because you're not holding to Christian values or something, you know, because you're not holding to whatever family values this culture adheres to. That's great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not what we're seeing here. So when people try to make it something about that, that's not what we're seeing here. We're seeing persecution specifically for communicating the truth of who Jesus is to people. That's what they're being persecuted for. And so when we're getting persecuted for that, we know we're probably on the right track and doing what the church has always done. Fifth, discipleship involves presence. Paul really made it a thing to spend time with these people, not only initially, but he would come back around and spend time with them. Because he knew discipleship and them growing in an understanding of who Jesus was and living on mission like he has called them to, he was going to be a part of their lives, and he needed to be present with them in that process of discipleship. And so in 14:28, you hear, they remained there no short time. And that phrase you've heard several times in the last couple chapters, that they remain there because they know that they need to be present with the people to help them grow in their love for Jesus. 14:3, these unbelieving Jews come. This is really counterintuitive. In 14:3, these unbelieving Jews come and stir up a bunch of conflict and poison people's minds. And listen to what then it says, so they remained there for a long time. You think, well, if persecution is coming, why don't you just leave and go somewhere else? That's not what happens. It comes and they say, I think we need to stay here longer with these people, be present with these people, help them see what it means to be a follower of Christ among and amidst the suffering and the persecution that they're going to receive. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, listen to this. This speaks a lot about presence. This was written by the Apostle Paul as well. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You see him saying there, presence with these people. It's very important. Again, this cannot be the only expression of what our church is on a Sunday morning. Presence with people regularly is an important piece of discipleship. Okay, contextualization, the means of hearing. Contextualization, what do I mean by that? It's very interesting if we look at the two times that Paul speaks here and kind of has these speeches, look at the difference in them. So the first one in chapter 13 is very much creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's very much, it's to a Jewish audience, so he knows his audience, and his audience is Jewish, therefore he can talk about the prophets, he can talk about how the prophets pointed to Jesus, he can talk about how the prophets weren't as great a prophets as they should have been, and the kings weren't as great as they should have been, and how Jesus comes from that line. He can talk about all that. But then, when they're in Lystra, speaking to Gentiles, listen to what he says here. They basically start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, you know, rip their clothes and say, we're regular guys. And so listen to what the communication of the message is there. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. You made the heaven, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so that he never even mentioned Jesus, did he? What's that message? Well, he knows his audience. He can't start off talking about the prophets and, you know, Father Abraham and all that kind of stuff. They don't. And so he starts with the very beginning of the message, creation. Remember that creation, fall, redemption, restoration? Let's just help them understand that. And so he kind of tells them that God is creator, God is personal, and God is gracious. That's his whole thing for that time. That's all he wants to communicate to them. God is creator. He made the heaven and earth and everything in them. He wants them to understand that because they're worshipers of other gods, Zeus and that kind of thing. So he wants to say, this is the real God. And make sure he communicates that. And then he's saying this is a personal God. In other words, he knew what the nations were doing. He had an eye on the nations, even though those nations weren't, quote unquote, God's people. So this is a personal God. He's also shown himself in verse 17 and made himself known, also a personal God, as he's seeking relationship with people, and he's made himself known. And then he's gracious because he's provided for you. You guys had no idea he was providing for you, but he gave you rain, he gave you crops. See what he's communicating to them. And that's all he says for that time. That's really interesting to me. You'd think he'd want to get through the whole story. Sit down, guys. That's just the creation part. Now let's move on to the next point. You know, he doesn't. And Jesus does the same type of thing too, doesn't he? Rich young ruler comes. All right, how can I, you know, follow you? Obey all the commandments. All right, I've done that. What else? And he says, how about you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? And the guy leaves, and Jesus just lets him go. He doesn't say, hold on, let me tell you about my life, my death, my resurrection. Let me tell you what that means. He just lets him go. Just gives him one piece. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're mad because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners and having fun. You know, religious people don't like that sort of thing. And so they're condemning Jesus for this. And Jesus says, why don't you guys go learn what this means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's all he gives them. He gives them that message and lets them go away and sort of think about it and lets it kind of bounce around in their heads. And he's okay with that. I share that because I think that's encouraging for us as we want to share the gospel with our neighbors and coworkers and family members and people at the coffee shop or wherever we go. You don't have to get through the whole story in one sitting, okay? It may be just a piece that we're communicating to someone. Something like God is creator. Something like God is gracious. We're investing in relationships that are going to last a long time, we hope. And so we don't need to cram the entire story down their throat the first time. Might just take an opportunity to share one piece of it. That's what Paul did here. I think he's believing that he's going to have more discussions with these people, more time with them. Overall, I want you to notice the response as we close, the response that these guys receive as they go plant these churches. And verse 14:4 describes it well because it says, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Now, this is the apostle Paul. You know what I mean? This is the missionary guy, the church planting guy. And what's the response of the people? Well, it's divided. He gets resistance. He gets, in verse 5, it tells us that it actually gets worse than just resistance. People poisoning the minds of others. At the end of chapter 13, they have to kind of leave a city. They don't even get to finish the work that they were doing. So there's unfinished work done. You know, maybe you have a friend that you've been communicating the gospel to or something at work, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, I got a new job. I'm moving out of state. Ah! You know? Unfinished business. They have that here. And then it gets much worse, where you see Paul being stoned almost to death, but he sort of comes back from the grave, if you will, in chapter 14. And then there's also great news. There's also rejoicing. The Gentiles hear that this gospel is actually for them, and they start rejoicing. They're so excited because I think they know we need salvation. And so they take it, and they start dancing around, and they're really excited. So as we engage in mission together as a family, we're going to see that. We're going to see all sorts of responses. It's going to be quite divided. And it's easy for us to say, let's judge our success on the responses that we receive when we share the gospel. I think Scripture says, nah, I don't know if that's the best way to do it. You know, how about we look at things like, hey, are we growing in discipling one another? That's a good thing to look at. Are we hearing stories of people sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus? That's a good thing to look at. Are we befriending those who don't know Jesus? And are we even sharing the gospel just with one another and applying it to our everyday lives, encouraging us to believe the gospel in the midst of whatever we're dealing with? Those are the kind of things I think that are helpful to look at as a church. We are the means of the mission of God together, a family of disciples on mission. So welcome to the gospel community formed by the gospel word and welcome to the gospel mission. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your call to mission. Thank you for your word, for recording these things so that we can have them and be encouraged from what we see here. I pray that all of us here would know that the Spirit is at work even when we see moments of it and moments where it looks like the Spirit is quite absent. The same thing in the book of Acts. Help us to take great hope in your promise that you're with us in the midst of whatever we're going through. Bless these people. Let us see many come to know Jesus, we pray. In your name. Amen.